Would like to encourage you again to come tonight. We are continuing to look at the nature of Scripture, and want to move in tonight into the issue of translation. And again, I don't want to be too technical, but I think it's important to understand there are a lot of translations out there today of Scripture. And you may ask the question, are they reliable? And sadly, the answer in many cases is no. There are a lot of very poor translations of the Greek and the Hebrew out there today being sold, and oftentimes they're the popular ones. So if you want to know which translations are reliable and why, and what are the issues in translation, come tonight, we'll talk about that. On the side, you'll find out why I still like the King James. I always have to reiterate that I'm not saying there are no other versions. There are some very good versions out there, but you'll understand a little bit why I still like the King James if you come tonight. So come join us tonight as we look at that. Let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your word, we want to first of all acknowledge that it is the rule of our lives. Lord, we come humbly and we come submitting to the truth that is here revealed in your word. Lord, we acknowledge that we do not understand everything we read, and that our life is one of continually growing in understanding this book. Yet, Lord, we want to be submitted completely to it, because we know that it is the word of God. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for all that you've provided here, all this truth that is necessary to live as you have called us to live. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would guide us this morning as we look into this passage in Colossians. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I saw something this week I've never seen before. I'm now 38 years, and I have never seen a squirrel without fur. But this week, I in fact saw a squirrel without fur. Rather odd sight. Kind of felt sorry for him. He was cold. And can't help but think that he lost a certain amount of self-respect. He looked as though someone had literally taken a razor and taken off all his fur, with the exception of his tail, which was still fluffy. Now, you have to understand, I've observed a lot of squirrels in my life. Now, I think I've probably seen more squirrels than the average person because I love the outdoors. And so I'm always out taking walks and hikes ever since I was a boy, and I've always seen a lot of squirrels. But not only have I seen a lot of squirrels, I think I'm probably a little more observant than the average person in regard to squirrels because I love nature. And whenever I see an animal or a bird, I always take note of it and observe its habits. Squirrels are interesting creatures. They also eat a lot of bird seed, and they're very hard to keep off your bird feeder. But they're very interesting creatures. So I've observed many, many squirrels over my life. And me, being the inductive genius that I am, have come to the conclusion that all squirrels have fur. But this particular squirrel did not. And so I realized that this was an anomaly. This was not normal for this squirrel to not have fur. I came to the conclusion that it either has a disease or perhaps a virus or something that caused it to lose its hair. I don't know why it doesn't have hair, but I'm assuming that that's why. It's on Wolf Road, if you want to look at it, in Bay Village. I've seen it twice. But at any rate, my point is saying that is this. That squirrel's lack of fur is clear evidence that something is wrong with it. I'm assuming internally that it has some type of disease or some type of virus that caused it to lose all of its fur. And I would suggest to you that where there is disunity among Christians, we have a similar scenario. That is, there is something internally, that is wrong. It's not normal. Where you have men and women who genuinely are saved by the blood of Christ and who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within and who are walking with Christ, you will have unity. It is a very natural and normal thing. And so we might say that just as a body is made up of healthy cells and the health of a body is the reflection of the health of all those cells, so in the church, unity is very naturally the result of healthy individual members. The health of a church, the health of a body is a reflection of the health of all the individual people who make up that church. And where you have people who are walking with the Lord faithfully day by day, you will have spiritual unity. Now, I want to emphasize here that the answer to the squirrel's problem was not to go out and get him a coat and put on a sweater. That wouldn't resolve his problem. Obviously, the problem is internal. You could give him a coat, but that's not going to solve his problem. That doesn't resolve the disease. And today, much of the talk about unity in the church is like putting on a coat on a squirrel that has no fur. It's not dealing with the problem. Unity is not external. It's not a matter of all forgetting all our doctrinal differences and getting together and getting along. That is like putting the coat on the squirrel. It is not the problem. The problem is internal. The issues are internal. Where you have people who are submitted to Christ and walking with the Lord, unity will appear. Unity will come. The underlying cause of disunity in the church is a lack of fellowship with Christ. And that's really, I think, the heart of Paul's message here in Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. Christian unity is founded on the individual fellowship with Christ. Now, as I approach this passage, verses 15 through 17, I quite frankly, today's message really turned out to be what started out as the introduction to next week's message. I realized about halfway through that my introduction was take up half my message, so I figured I might as well make it into the message. So I want to introduce verses 15 through 17 today, and I want to basically make six observations about this text. And at first glance, they may seem a little disconnected, but I think I'm going to, as I go, link them together in such a way that I think they will make sense. Understand that these observations are mainly dealing with the context of this section and the structure within this section of verses 15 through 17. And so my observations will be according to that. Let me begin by making observation number one. Observation number one regarding verses 15 through 17. These verses explain how to put off and put on. In other words, they explain how we do what Paul instructed us to do in the first part of this chapter. And what I'm getting at in this observation, and what I want to point out, is really the issue of context. And I want to work down through just briefly again the context of chapter 3. You know, basically, in chapter 2, it was about how not to live the Christian life. It's not religion, it's not rules, it's not regulations and ceremonies and all kinds of external things. That's how the world thinks of religion. True religion is Christ. It's being buried with Christ and being risen with Christ. That's the Christian life. And that's really what he's saying in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You could say, in a sense, that this is a heading for the whole section, chapter 3 and into the beginning of chapter 4, that the Christian life is setting your eyes, your affections, on Christ. You might say that's the heading. So we might say the Christian life really is Christ. It's setting your eyes on Him, setting your affections on Him. It's loving Him. It's living with Him. But then, starting in verse 5, going all the way down through verse 14, he talks about things that we are to put off and to put on. And he begins in verse 5 with the word mortify, or put to death. And then he speaks of those fleshly desires, particularly in this list, sexual desires, but includes things like covetousness. Okay, all these desires we are to put to death. And then in verse, starting in verse 8, he says, but now put off. And then he talks about anger and wrath and malice and gossip and all those things. And then in verse 12, he says to put on mercy, kindness, humbleness, or humility, meekness, long-suffering, all these things. And then love. So this is kind of like a summary of what we as Christians are to put off and put on, like changing clothes. Now the obvious question you come to when you get to this point, if you're like most people, you're down to verse 14, the question is, yeah, but how? How do I put off the lusts of the flesh? How do I put off anger? How do I put off malice and filthy communication out of my mouth and blasphemy? How do I put on compassion and love and so forth? Well, I think the answer is in verses 15 through 17. In verses 15 through 17, Paul answers the question of how. How these things are accomplished. Notice, putting off the flesh, killing off the desires of the flesh, putting on love without Christ's peace ruling our hearts, and without His Word dwelling richly in us, these things will never be accomplished. Have you ever noticed people who are anxious, fearful, worried, and you could go on, don't have, generally speaking, compassion. Not true compassion. It is impossible truly to serve the body and to love others when we are consumed with our own lives. When we are consumed with our own problems. People who are anxious and constantly worried and fearful cannot truly or fully minister to others because they are generally self-centered. It reminds me of the hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. In that, I think it's the third or fourth stanza, she writes, May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. You know, it's really impossible to minister. It's really impossible to put on bowels of compassion and mercy, kindness and long-suffering, if we are not ruled in our hearts by the peace of God. And if our lives are not ruled by the Word of God. So, we notice here that we have the means by which these things are put off and put on. And the second observation that I would make this morning regarding this passage is that verses 15 through 17 is a series of four commands or four imperatives. So here in this particular issue, I'm looking at the structure of this section, verses 15 through 17. We have four commands. If you look in the Greek, these are all in the imperative. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those are the four commands that make up this section. Now, there's a lot we could say about this, but let me begin by just saying this, that there are two passive and two active commands. and they are paired. The first one is let. Let the peace of God rule. That's passive. That's like saying, if you're a child, let your father rule over you. It's the idea of being passive, in a sense. How do you let the peace of God rule in your heart? Well, we'll look at that closely next week, but let me begin by just pointing out that it's parallel with the third command, which is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then you have two active ones. Be thankful. That's something you actively do. And then in verse 17, do everything in the name of Christ. That's active. And as I've thought about these commands and how they relate to the rest of this passage and how they relate to one another, I would emphasize that there is real logic to Paul's thinking here. That this is not; these are not four random commands. But I would say that, first of all, the two passive ones are what we might call parallel. They are parallel. Let the peace of Christ, most versions say Christ, let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell. Those two things are parallel. And the other commands, I believe, are related. In other words, they go together. The first two go together and the second two go together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. And I believe the way they work together is something like this. You might ask the question, how do I let the peace of Christ rule in my heart? The answer comes back, be thankful. I'll say more about that relationship here in a little bit. But I think that that is the nature of the relationship. That the active really explains how the passive is accomplished. How do I let the word of Christ dwell richly in me? By doing everything that I do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You show me a person who is genuinely in their heart thankful, I'll show you a person where the peace of God rules. You show me a person who does everything they do for the glory of Christ, I'm talking about inward here, inside, I will show you a person where the word of Christ dwells richly. So I think that's how they are related. Notice that the obedience to these commands, all of them, are internal. And again, this is so counter man's view of religion. And we go back in contrast to chapter 2, where religion is purely external. It's simply doing what you're told to do. It's simply doing and following rules and regulations. It's doing ceremonies. The question is, in religion, the question is, are you baptized? Were you confirmed? Did you go through this process? Did you go through that process? Do you follow this rule? That's not true religion. That's satanic religion. True religion is internal. It is internally being ruled by the peace of God. It is internally being motivated and ruled by the Word of God. That is true religion. It's eternal. And the obedience to these commands, although we could say, rightly so, that they are reflected in outward actions, the obedience to these commands is internal. It says, let the peace of God rule where? In your heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell where? Inside you. It must be within. And any religion that does not take hold of the heart is merely that, religion. Whether you're in a good church or not. The question is internal. Also notice that the heart of these commands, these four commands, is submission. And I would, again, I'll say more about this as we go, but probably next week. But at the heart of all these really is submission. If you'll notice, let the peace of God rule. So there you have the idea of ruling. That is the idea of submitting to the rule of the peace of God and being thankful. Now, in both of those cases, in that first set of commands, where we are to let the peace of Christ rule and where we are to be thankful, it's really an explanation of how we are to respond in things where we have no control. And nowhere in Scripture is there ever a limit put on our thanksgiving, as if in some circumstances we can be thankful, in others we don't have to be thankful. In every circumstance, we are to be thankful. And it is a reflection of how we respond to things that are out of our control. It is, in essence, a submission. When we are thankful, when the peace of God rules in our hearts, we are submitted to God's sovereign rule in our lives. We are submitted to our circumstances when they are out of our control. On the other hand, the second two commands are our response to things within our control. We are to do everything, whether in word or in deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. It says in 1 Corinthians, even eating and drinking. Everything we do for the glory of Christ. That's active. That's actually things within our control. What we do for the glory of God, and we do it submitted to the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God in our lives. So I understand that the whole issue here is one of submission. Submission in things we don't control, submission in things we do control, but it's all submission. And I emphasize that because that is the essence of humility, as I mentioned several times in the past few weeks. Humility is submission to God. And that is here at the heart of Christian living. Submission and humility. So if I may summarize what I've said so far, we have a series of four commands that explain to us how to put off the flesh and to put on Christian virtue. So let me proceed to the third observation. Observation number three, Christ is at the center of Christian living. I kind of mentioned this already, but let me, if you'll notice in verses 15 through 17, how often and how central Christ is. I suppose we could say this about the whole section, certainly the whole book. But he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that all true Christian living is centered on the person of Christ. Whatever else we could say, we can say this: to live the Christian life is to be filled with Christ. It is to be filled with His peace, and it is to be filled with His Word. The Christian life is daily fellowship. It is daily walking with Christ. It is not merely a decision. Now, certainly it begins with a decision. It begins with a decision to repent and to put your faith in what Christ has accomplished. That is where the Christian life begins, but it does not end there. The Christian walk, the Christian life, is made up of countless decisions. Every day, it is made up of decisions. In fact, our whole character, our whole being is made up of, is really the sum of all our decisions. And the Christian life is really a sum of countless decisions. Decisions to trust, that's letting the peace of God rule, and obey, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That really is the essence of Christian living. It is to trust and obey Christ. Trust Christ and obey Christ. So, we have here a series of four commands that explain how to put off the flesh and put on Christian virtue through fellowship with Christ. The Christian life is fellowship with Christ in His Word. Now, I want to emphasize as we go along here, these things I'm going to deal with in more detail. Some of these things I'm purposely leaving go by here because I want to next week look specifically at the peace of God in verse 15, and then I want to look at the Word of Christ in verse 16 and 17 the following week. So I'm going to purposely avoiding some of the detail here. Okay, the fourth observation that I would make in regard to this passage, an important one, I think. The manifestation of a Christ-centered life is thanksgiving. And this is a common theme in Paul. It's a common theme in this book. And again, I will limit my comments this morning, but because I'll speak more to this next week. But it is an important theme. And if you'll notice, in verses 15 through 17, the whole section is filled with the concept of thanksgiving. Notice in verse 15, obviously you have the command, be thankful. But verse 16 as well says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we might say that singing by its very nature is generally thanksgiving. But then he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The word grace, and it is the word for grace, charis, that's here, it is translated by some, and I think rightly, as thanksgiving. The idea is singing with thanksgiving in your hearts. Again, notice it's internal. You can sing without being thankful. You can sing without a joyous heart. But we are to sing with joy in our hearts, with thanksgiving in our hearts. And then in verse 17, he says that we are to do all these things giving thanks to God and the Father. So you can see that thanksgiving and singing are central to the whole passage. Now I emphasize this because the Christ-centered life is a thankful life. If there is one barometer of one's Christian walk, it is thanksgiving. And again, I emphasize internal thanksgiving. It is truly a joyous thing to be a Christian. And where there is complaining, there's a lack of understanding. Christians are genuinely happy people. I'm not talking about superficial, and there are a lot of these too, you know, superficial, never be negative, always on the positive. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that sincere, unaffected happiness. I'm not talking about giddiness. I'm not talking about always, you know, energetic. I'm talking about deep down joy and happiness that is unaffected, that is without affectation. That ought to describe every true believer. Why? Because of grace. Because of what Christ has done for us. And where you have a complaining Christian, you have someone who does not see the grace of God. They are nearsighted at best, and at worst they are apostate. One of the most common attributes of apostates in Scripture, and maybe next week we'll go through them. One of the most common denominators of apostates in Scripture is that they are complainers. They are always complaining. In fact, it says in Jude, describing apostates, he says they are complainers. They're grumblers. You show me a Christian who complains, and I will show you at best a nearsighted Christian, at worst an apostate. Complaining is never, in any circumstance, appropriate for a believer. We are to be filled with thanksgiving. And again, it's primarily internal. It's singing with grace in our hearts. And of course, this true thanksgiving, this genuine thanksgiving in the heart, is reflected in our words and in our deeds. Going back to verses 12 through 14, all of those things are a reflection of true thanksgiving. So we have, to summarize again, a series of four commands that explain how to put off the flesh and to put on Christian virtue through fellowship with Christ. This genuine fellowship is manifested in thanksgiving. Fifth observation. The unity of the Spirit is attained through this fellowship. This fellowship with Christ that is manifested in thanksgiving produces genuine spiritual unity. And again, I would emphasize in verses 15 through 17, the aspect that maybe is not obvious, but which is clear, and that is that this is in the context of the body of Christ. This is in the context of how we relate to one another. Even just before this whole section of verses 8 through 14, it's about how we respond to one another. It's about putting off hatred and anger and malice and gossip and slander, all these things that have to do with how we relate to people. And we're to put on compassion and kindness and long-suffering and meekness and love, all those things that have to do with our relationship with each other. And then he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. The result of this peace of God ruling in our hearts is unity, oneness in the body. And then in verse 16, we have again the idea of the fact that we are all singing, as it were, in our hearts within the fellowship of believers. Singing, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that all of these things produce unity. When we have this fellowship, when we are filled with this thanksgiving, we have genuine spiritual unity. Individual fellowship with Christ results in fellowship with one another. It's that simple. I know that's not really complex. I'm sorry, it's not very creative, but it is the simple truth of Scripture. And where you have that lack of unity, you have someone out of fellowship with Christ. Individual fellowship, I point out here, is the primary point of this passage. Some commentators want to just jump right away to the aspect of the unity of the body. I want to say here that this Paul's main point here is that we need to individually let the peace of God rule in our hearts. It's not simply saying that we need to let the peace of God rule in our relationships with others, which is what some would say. I would say no. The peace of God must rule internally in each of us, and that produces the unity of the Spirit. So it is primarily individual fellowship that Paul has in mind here. But as individuals trust and obey, that is, they have fellowship with Christ, they are filled with thanksgiving and thus put off hostility and put on love. Now, if you think about it, putting on and putting off clothing is a very simple matter. Now, unless you have, you know, some kind of physical ailment or something, generally speaking, changing clothes is pretty simple. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take a lot of thought. And I think that that's true in Christian living. The battle is in letting the peace of God rule and letting the word of Christ dwell. That is where the battle is. Because when you have that living fellowship with Christ, it's very easy to change clothes. It's very easy to put off that hostility. It's very easy to put on that love. It comes very, very naturally to the person who is truly submitted to Christ and walking with Christ. It's very natural. If you meet a thankful person, you will meet a kind person. A truly thankful person is one who is compassionate and who's loving and long-suffering. And when we have that thanksgiving, we will be loving toward one another. That is at the heart. That is at the root of these Christian virtues. And again, I would say, and I think it's important to remember, that when you or I are out of fellowship with Christ, when we are out of step with Christ, when we allow our hearts to be filled with anxiety and fear and frustration and discouragement and depression, and you could go on and on with the list, we will affect disunity in the body. We are not islands living unto ourselves. To be out of step with Christ is to cause disunity and dysfunction, to use a nice psychological term, in the body of Christ. You will. We need to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. This is not an option. This is a command. We need to be submitted in every single way to the word of Christ. That's not an option. It's a command. And when we do not, we cause disunity in the fellowship of believers. It's that simple. So we have a series of four commands that explain how to put off the flesh and put on Christian virtue through fellowship with Christ. This genuine fellowship is manifested in thanksgiving and results in true unity among believers. That is the secret of unity in the church. We don't need symposiums. We don't need ecumenical councils. What we need is fellowship with Christ. Because where fellowship with Christ exists, there will be true and genuine, heartfelt fellowship and unity with true believers. Well, let me make one last observation. Observation number 6. And that is that these verses 15 through 17, are parallel to Ephesians 5:18. I think this is an important point, and many people have pointed this out. It's not like this is original with me. But if you go back to Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what I want to emphasize here is that there's no mystery about what it means to be filled with, or I really prefer the word by, filled by the Spirit. To be filled by the Spirit, notice, is a passive command, just like the ones in chapter 3 of Colossians. Be filled is passive. It's a command, but it's passive. It's not fill, but be filled. It's parallel to the idea of let. Okay? So notice, it is a passive command that has after it several participles very similar to what we see in chapter 3 of Colossians. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we have singing here, singing in your heart, just like in Colossians. In verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's thanksgiving. And in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's significant that starting in verse 18 of chapter 3 in Colossians, you have submission. Wives, submit to your husbands. And we move down on about submission within the structure that God has given us. So you have this idea of thanksgiving and submission flowing out of this passive command. And my point is this: to be filled with the Spirit is the same as letting the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's the same as letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. They are the same concepts, and they result in the same thing. namely thanksgiving and submission. Those are the two ways in which you can know that you are walking with the Lord. Are you thankful and are you submitted? It's really that simple. And as we continue to look at this in the coming weeks, we will look specifically next week at what it means to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. If there's one thing that is lacking in not only unbelievers, but I'm afraid too often in believers, it is genuine peace. So we want to look at that next week. And then after that, we will look at what it means to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if we learn that and understand that and apply that, we will be filled with the Spirit. And what does the Spirit produce? Unity. That's how we cure the disease of unity or disunity, by bringing ourselves into the submission to the Word of God. And our fellowship with Christ will always produce true, biblical, Christian unity. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for the simplicity of your truth. Your word is clear, your word is true, and we would consciously today submit to it in our lives. Father, I pray for each one here today that each one would truly be submitted to the rule of the peace of God and to the word of God. Lord, that each soul here today would know what it means to walk in the truth and to live with Christ from day to day. Father, we know that we have no other hope apart from the work of Christ, that work that was accomplished at Calvary 2,000 years ago, where he took upon himself our sins and died in our place and has given us life. We thank you in his name. Amen.